Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
On a Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees. He said to the host who invited him, "When you hold a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your sisters or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors, in case they may invite you back and you have repayment. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Blessed indeed will you be because of their inability to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we have a double continuation of what we were speaking about on Saturday. Jesus is continuing at the same meal, parables using the meal in order to teach us about the kingdom. And St. Paul is continuing to introduce us more deeply into the essence of the Christian life in his letter to the Philippians, which is, in my opinion, his most eloquent and beautiful letter. So what I'd like to do today is to delve even deeper. We talked on Saturday about humility, the humility of taking the last seat so that the Lord, not so that the Lord will exalt us, but knowing that the Lord through humility will always exalt us, that it's in humility that we are already being exalted because we are becoming more and more like Christ. And for us to learn the secret of humility, we've got to draw our life from Christ. St. Paul would say, "For me to live is Christ and death is gain." St. Paul and Jesus developed those messages today. Let's just start with the gospel. Jesus gave another parable. The first was where we sit when we go to somebody else's dinner. The second is the invitation list for the dinners we throw. And these are truly revolutionary words, and they're not meant simply to make a spiritual point. They're actually meant to be followed. And the vast majority of Catholics really ignore these words. And as we prepare for All Saints Day tomorrow, Jesus is basically telling us here, in a very simple way, the way to heaven, the way to the resurrection of the righteous. And it's really, really simple, and it's staring us in the face. When you hold a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or sisters, or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors. Don't invite those who can do a quid pro quo, who can invite you back. Don't be doing it for any impure motive. Do it out of love. Do it out of a real sensitivity to imitate the way God cares for you. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. You'll be blessed because they can't repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus' words are a pretty strong guarantee in my book. If we care about the poor in this particular way, such that we become their friends and literally their companions, Jesus promises us heaven. One of the great joys of my life happened a couple months ago when we had that event on Mother Teresa. We had the exhibition, we had the conference there at the UN. But after that, we had the banquet. I may have told you about the background of that, but with one of our co-sponsors. They wanted, after this conference, to have a huge banquet at the Union League Club, which I know you know from some of the galas of past years. And I just said, no way, not for Blessed Mother, not for St. Mother Teresa. She would be ashamed of us. She'll be throwing sandals at us from heaven. Well, what should we do? And I said, why don't we do something that would please her very much? Why don't we have a meal for the poor people that she serves at Holy Family Church Hall? And how about the Archbishop and the President of ADF International and me and the rest? Why don't we all just serve him? And this was a totally revolutionary idea. Shouldn't have been a revolutionary idea. But I eventually got it to be done, and it was a beautiful event. But when I'm talking to one of the missionaries of charity, talking to a missionary of charity is always an interesting thing, because it takes about 8 years in order to get them live on the phone. But this was the superior of the house down in Greenwich Village that deals with the AIDS patients. And she says, Father, I just want to go over a little bit the invitation list with you to just make sure it's fine. So we've got one AIDS patient here. He's got AIDS, Father, and he's very ill. He's actually blind and he's crippled. We've got another AIDS victim. He's deaf. Would it be okay if they would come? I said, Sister, they're first on my list. I mean, it was straight out of this gospel. How beautiful that was, that we could be mischievous and do something at the United Nations so that other ambassadors could not only meet real poor people, but have a chance to see the church at its best, serving poor people, teaching everybody something far more important. There's a beautiful story, true story of Cardinal Luis Antonio Tagle, who's the Archbishop of Manila. You've probably heard his name. He's now the head of Caritas Internationalis. His name will be mentioned whenever the next papal conclave comes up, as it was this last one, even though most thought he was too young at 55. But John Allen, the great American Catholic journalist, when he was profiling all the candidates for the last conclave, told the true story about Cardinal Tagle and his former diocese of Imus, that a sister was trying to find her homeless brother, and she had gone down to see where he would normally stay, and her brother was a drunk. She had always tried to help her brother, but her brother preferred the independence of the streets to any type of real discipline. And so when she was asking where her brother might be and started to get a little bit disturbed, one of the homeless people said, I think he's with the bishop. And this is just jokes. No, I think he's really with the bishop. And so the sister actually was a good Catholic and knew someone who worked as a secretary there at the bishop's residence, and just called up, identified herself, talked to a friend and said, by any chance is my brother there? Expecting to just get a laugh from her friend at the other end of the line. And the friend just said, give me a second, I'll check. Came back about 2 minutes later and her brother was on the line, because Cardinal Tagle regularly invited all the poor people from the streets to share his lunch. And when people read this story, and when you looked at the comm boxes when it was published, it was unbelievable that somebody would do this. But this is basic instructions for us that shouldn't be merely spiritualized. There is a deep spiritual point here too, but there's a real practical point that will lead to this point. The spiritual point is about our doing things lovingly without looking for payback. The actual concrete point is that the Lord gives us that actual training when we start to do things like this. Whenever we would throw dinners at St. Anthony's when I was pastor in New Bedford. We had on Thursday a food pantry that would always feed 400 families. I would always go out and to try to bring them in, because that's the way we grow really humble. And that way, if you're having a meal with someone who never has a meal like that, you appreciate everything. They're the ones who don't recognize if the steak is medium instead of medium rare. They don't really care if the hot dog is a little bit burned, or if the spaghetti is a little bit past al dente. What an extraordinary opportunity. I just urge you, sisters, to look for opportunities in which you can prepare your seat for the eternal wedding banquet at the resurrection of the righteous, just by making sure that seats are always open for those who are in most need. Today's first reading from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. St. Paul is calling the Christians in Philippi to love each other in this humble way. One of the problems in Philippi spiritually was that there was so much rivalry there. Wherever there are Greeks, there's rivalry. You could say in this Philippi, we remember what happened in Philippi when Paul arrived there. It had happened after that dream. Depart for from Troas. Go over. I'm waiting for you in Europe. And so he didn't preach the gospel in Turkey. He left to plant the gospel in Europe. When he got there, that's eventually where he met Lydia, the dealer in purple goods. When he exorcised that young girl who was making lots of money for people by her divinations, by the power of the devil. And it's where St. Paul was thrown in jail and was liberated only by the earthquake. But you can see what happened there. As soon as St. Paul liberated that girl, tremendous dissension, because some people wanted to use her for their own profit rather than truly care about her, rather than rejoice that she'd been liberated by the power of the devil. Lots of dissensions in the culture. St. Paul has been talking about the humility that leads to Christian love. And today he's really going to get to the highlight of this letter, both in what we talk about today and what we will hear, what we would have heard tomorrow if it weren't for All Saints, which I'm going to incorporate. But he starts with all the graces we've ever received, and he appeals with the heart of a spiritual dad. If there's any encouragement whatsoever in Christ, any solace in love, any participation in the Holy Spirit, any compassion, any mercy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, with the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing. Let it show in your real love for each other and the real unity that comes from that love. And then he begins to diagnose what attacks love. Do nothing out of selfishness or vainglory. So often we do act for ourselves or for our vanity. If we're really going to have that type of Christian unity, we can't be doing it for ourselves. We can't be doing it for our own fame. These are some of the oldest tricks in the devil's playbook. St. Paul doesn't leave us in the thou shalt nots. He flips them around. He says, rather, humbly regard others as more important than yourselves, not looking out for your own interests, but everyone looking out for the interests of others. What tremendous marching orders are here. When we humbly regard others as really more important than ourselves. The point that I had mentioned from the MCs on Saturday, where they would pray to be made worthy to serve the poor, so that no thought of condescension would ever invade their heart or their mind. Sisters, when you look around the convent, do you see that everybody else is more important than yourself? Do you seek your own interests or seek the interests of others? It's okay to seek your own salvation. but you'll seek it far more securely when you seek other salvation too. And it all begins here. All begins here. You'll have plenty of opportunity to seek out the interests of those that you're serving in the apostolic work, but you'll be able to do that better too, where you seek that real unity of the Spirit with the same mind and the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing. When I celebrate major anniversaries for couples, 25 years, 50 years, 60, even had a couple 75-year wedding anniversaries, which are very nice, I'll always ask them for their secret. I store up a little mental file of these things that they say, because I think sometimes the advice of a couple that's been married 75 years might just be a little bit more important than a celibate priest's advice to these young couples. They might take it a little bit more credibly. So once I asked one of these couples what their secret was. And the man said, "Our secret is we have this little game, and it goes like this. Honey, you got your way the last time. I want you to get your way again. Rather than my turn this time, I want you to get your way again. It's not quid pro quo. It's just constantly going in this, what I would call, virtuous upward spiral, where both are trying to put the other's interests, the other's desires, above his or her own." And it was extraordinary, the palpable love you saw in this couple across the decades, that they were still growing in love because it wasn't keeping score. One for you, one for me. The way they lived their marriage was constantly putting the other first, seeking the interests of others. And then St. Paul summarizes this path of humility. Sorry, do nothing. I finished that point, excuse me. St. Paul summarizes all of this in what we would hear tomorrow, which is one of the most important parts of sacred scripture, and I would be guilty of pastoral malpractice as your chaplain if I didn't mention it. Plus, I heard that there was a lot of complaints that my homily was only 13 minutes on Saturday. So I've got to do reparation. Have among yourselves the same attitude that is yours in Christ Jesus. Share Christ's attitude. Have that as your common good. And what is Christ's attitude? Who, though he was in the form of God, though he was God, did not grasp at equality with God, but poured himself out. Kenon is the Greek word. We get the word kenosis from it. Self-emptying. Who totally poured himself out, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Put on this mindset. Don't grasp for your own fame. Don't grasp to make a name for yourself. Don't seek your own interests. Put on the mind of Christ, who shows us that even though he was God, he took on the form of a servant and humbly served others to bring about communion with God and communion with others, becoming obedient to the point of sacrificing for the sake of others, because obedience, real obedience of the Lord, always leads to communion, and it's disobedience that divides. Because of this, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every other name. In other words, he wasn't trying to make a name for himself, but God gave him a name above every other name. Because that's always the way it works. That's the way it works with the saints. They're the ones least concerned about making a name for themselves, and those are the few names that are remembered across the centuries. So that at Jesus' name every knee should bend, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that he's Lord to the Father's glory. Have on this mindset, so that in a sense, in you, in the way that you conduct yourselves, people are able to see a little bit of the Lord and be blown away and be called to confess him and even to reverence him. That's what St. Paul is asking the church in Philippi and the church in New York to do. To have that mind. To die to ourselves so that this can live. St. Paul will reiterate, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any solace in love, any participation in the Spirit, any compassion in mercy, be of the same mind with the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing, thinking precisely this, thinking what Christ thinks, thinking as Christ thinks, and thinking as consequentially as Christ thinks, so that those thoughts become deeds that can transform places like Philippi into a real communion, can transform parishes, can transform convents, can transform religious institutes, can transform presbyterates, can transform the whole world. Today, let us ask for the grace humbly to see others as greater than ourselves, to put their interests ahead of ours, and to look forward to inviting the poor, the plain, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and the crippled to our dinner more than we would popes and archbishops and religious superiors and famous people, because it's in loving them with the mentality of Christ and pouring ourselves out to serve them that Jesus is forming us, so that we might have his mind forever, and so that he'll be able to give himself to us as our repayment in the resurrection of the righteous.